And I was trying to figure out a couple months back, we were talking about, you know, it would be really good to maybe talk about this word, this concept, this idea that we find in the Old Testament, and this word that gets kind of used a little bit here and there, this word covenant. And so a couple of months back, I was trying to figure out what would be a good picture illustration of covenant. And so I just thought maybe this idea, these hands, the hand of God reaching down to the hand of man, and this the full picture is actually called the creation of Adam. And it's painted on the Sistine Chapel. It's a beautiful painting. We all recognize it, right? You recognize these hands? And the hand of God reaching to touch the hand of man. And my idea is that I see all the way through Scripture this, I guess I've talked about the crimson thread that's woven all the way through Scripture. This idea that God has given a promise and He is going to deliver on His promise. It's coming. And then Christ came and He actually lived out the covenant. He lived out the promises. And He created, in fact, He actually gave us a new covenant. And so we see this right from the beginning of Scripture all the way through. And we want to actually come now and we want to unpack this a little bit for you. Now, we're starting this series here today, April 30th, 2017, and our lives are going to be crazy now, Pastor Matt and I, for the next couple of months until probably the middle of June. And so we're going to have two messages on covenant. I'm giving you fair warning here. We're going to have two messages on covenant. Then we've got some really cool, special folks coming to share with us in the middle of May, the end of May, and the start of June. And then we're going to come back and finish off this idea of covenant. And so it should be five messages in all. And so between Pastor Matt and I, we're going to unpack this idea of covenant. When you think of this word, I want you to just maybe find a neighbor real quick and just talk to them and maybe figure out what you think the definition of covenant is, okay? So find somebody that you can just chat with really quick and say, what do you think covenant means? Ready, set, go. Did you get it figured out? You solved the whole equation. Okay, what did Matt say, Andrew? What do you think? What do you think? A binding agreement? Okay. A contract? Sorry? A commitment? Yes. Anyone else here? A promise. Yeah. Anybody here?
Agreement.
Agreement? Good. An unbreakable agreement with forgiveness. Good. This is all good. Man, just to get your brains actually, you know, start moving and thinking. This is, I love to ask these questions. And I know somebody actually wrote me a note once, said, don't ever ask me to talk to my neighbor in church again. Well, I apologize if that was you that wrote that note to me. But really, the purpose of asking a question of the day is to actually engage so that we can actually talk about this concept in a way that now I'm engaged and I know a little bit of what we're going to talk about. And so I hope for you that that was a good way to even ask this question, covenant. What is it? And so this morning, we had actually talked about Pastor Matt and I doing, and so on the front of your bulletin, you'll see it's supposed to be Pastor Matt and I doing this together. But we thought it would be really great to let Pastor Matt sit with his wife and just enjoy the service, because he's going for 3 weeks and it's going to be crazy. So I'm going to bring the intro, and we're going to get going on what covenant is all about. Now, this morning I'm going to intro this, and then what I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you some ideas that I found that are a really good way, I think, a good teaching way of understanding what covenant is all about. And there's a fellow that ministers to young kids, and he writes curriculum for them. And he was writing, he wrote a curriculum for a Sunday school class on Abraham's covenant. And so then he had to write a little article, a teaching article, to the teachers so that the teachers understood. Do you ever feel like as a Sunday school teacher, you're teaching stuff and you go, I need to learn this in my own life, right? And so he wrote this article to teach the teachers about the concept of covenant. And so in our study, we found this simple little article, and it is a great intro. So this morning, I've borrowed the outline for this teaching time this morning from this fella, and his name is Brian Dembowswick. So thank you, Brian, for how you've put this stuff together. Boy, when you start to read about covenant, when you start to study about covenant, there is a plethora of information about covenant, because covenant is a very key word for understanding this whole book from the start to the finish. Covenant is a concept that starts at creation and it finishes, well, it doesn't, because covenant continues right through eternity. And so I want us to stop and unpack this morning in this introduction to covenant. I want us to unpack just a little bit of what this concept is about, what it means, that we're gonna define covenant, and then see how does it impact my day right here today. Because sometimes I think we read God's word and we go, okay, well, that was good, you know, fold it up, put it away. But how does it matter today? Well, here's how I think it matters, because I think covenant relates to Jesus' whole life and teaching. And so I thought the best way for us to start with covenant is to read a passage of Scripture that Jesus spoke to his friends and to those people around him, that he said, this is the ideal, this is the outflow of covenant. And we'll define it in a minute, but I want you to see the outflow of covenant. This is what Jesus' desire is for us, his church, in the everyday. So if you were to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, I see direct correlations to understanding the covenant and understanding what Jesus taught, thought, lived out for us while he was here on earth. Because covenant has a direct correlation with what Jesus talked about as his kingdom. His kingdom. See if you can hear something about his kingdom even in this reading this morning. Chapter 5 of Matthew. And may God bless us as we hear his words. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples came to him. And he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, the scripture tells us. Because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I really believe that the kingdom of God lived out is blessing. And we're going to come full circle to that concept in just a few minutes. See, we rarely use the word covenant these days, and when we do, it's often used interchangeably. Why? I practiced. Try just restarting it. Oh, did it do that for me or for you? You did it. Okay, it's your role. Okay, here's this interplay. It's an interplay between these two concepts. Okay, so covenant is, there's this idea of covenant and this idea of contract. And it presents quite a problem for us because covenant is a critically important concept in Scripture with a very specific definition that distinguishes it as different from a contract. So we're going to take a few minutes just to understand the difference between covenants and contracts. So we're going to start with contract. What is a contract? Well, typically a contract is an agreement, and I heard some of you say this, an agreement between two or more parties where each party seeks a benefit of that the other can provide. In other words, contracts are centered on getting something from someone else. Generally, contracts have very specific terms and conditions. Each party agrees to complete certain actions, and failure to do so violates the contract and offers the other party or parties the opportunity to escape from their obligations. That was a mouthful. Right? We sign contracts, don't we? Don't we, realtors? Right? We know about contracts. We know how they work. Here's a couple of examples of contract. Maybe you've signed one of these. A mortgage. When we bought our house in Westside Park, we paid way too much. Okay, no, back up. When we bought our house in Westside Park, we took out a mortgage to pay for that home. And if you've ever bought a house with a mortgage, you know that how many papers that you have to go through and sign, right? I get to use that word again, a plethora. A plethora of pages, and your hand gets sore by the time you're done from all the paperwork that you have to do, and then you got to pay the lawyer for all, sorry, Dale. You got to pay him for all that paperwork. This contract, this mortgage contract, we signed these papers. In essence, see, the bank was the one that bought our house for us. And the bank allows us to live in it while we repay them on a schedule that's set forth in our contract. Each month, we are to pay a certain amount of money, and as long as we do so, and we keep the house insured, and we pay our property taxes and so forth, then we're allowed to live in it. We wanted a home, the bank wanted to make money, and so we entered into contract with them. We both have obligations, which makes the contract binding, but if we fail to meet those obligations, the other party can violate the contract. A mortgage is a contract. It's not a covenant. It's a contract. There's another kind of contract that we sign quite often. It's maybe a health club membership. See, when you join a health club, you generally sign a contract whereby you promise to pay your monthly dues, you clean off the equipment that after you use it, and so forth. And in turn, the club promises to keep the facilities, the equipment, and keep everything updated. They provide classes. They do all kinds of stuff like that. See, you entered into contract with them so that you can have a place to work out, and the health club entered it because they wanted to make some money. Benefits both sides. Contract is signed. This is the gist of a contract. So far, so good. So, what's the difference between a contract and a covenant? A covenant is, I'm supposed to be on four. There, you're following me pretty good. You're doing good. The covenant is an English translation of this Hebrew word, berit. And it's found in the Old Testament quite a bit. And then in the New Testament, we see another word called diatechi. And this word describes the formal relationship between two parties who agree to a set of promises. Promises. Key word. So that they can work together toward a common goal. This is another key word. Because the common goal benefits both parties. It's different than a contract because it's not based on I pay for something and I want the benefits of it. It's different than that. It's based on a promise to reach a certain goal. This is what the concept of covenant means. So let's take a step even back a little bit farther, because in the Bible we see these biblical covenants. In fact, we're going to narrow it right down so that we can see what a divine covenant is. That's where we want to focus for the next little while, is what is this divine covenant that we find in the Bible that seems to kind of squirrel its way all the way through history, and it matters in our everyday life. And I want us to go there and understand a little bit of why. So this is a simple definition that I found that I really like, this definition of a divine covenant. So a divine covenant is a binding agreement. Somebody over here said it was binding, right? It's a binding agreement or promise that's initiated by God between Him and one or more parties. And when we talk about God initiating, it's God is the one that initiates his whole relationship with people. That's how it started in the beginning. In the beginning, God, He created. And He wanted to create human beings, and He created them in His image. He initiated it, and then He initiated relationship with them by breathing into them His breath. He initiated the relationship, and He put them in the garden in a place where He could have relationship with them and meet with them on a regular basis. But they chose to do things their own way. Just like we choose to go our own way. So many times we choose to do our own thing based on our own understanding of what's better for me. I know better than God. And we fight that concept on a regular basis in our everyday lives. And so in essence, at the very start, the covenant that God had given to His people was broken. It was broken. Sometimes when we see this concept of covenant, we have to understand that there's two different kinds of covenant. There is a conditional covenant, and there's an unconditional covenant. And so as we unpack this some more, we're going to go deeper into those two kinds of covenants, and we're going to unpack them a little bit more in following messages. But I just want to give you a couple of examples of what a conditional and what an unconditional covenant are. A conditional covenant, as its name suggests, is a covenant with conditions placed with the humans that are involved. Okay? So think of it this way. When I learned how computers worked, I learned that I could type, if this is true, then this will happen. An if-then statement. Are you familiar with that? You know, this is how we want our relationship with God to be all the time. We want it to be an if-then statement. Okay, God, if I do this, you're going to show up. It's the other way around. God says, if you want my blessing, then I want you to follow my ways. And it's not for us to say, can I negotiate? No. It's for us to follow or not follow. This is a conditional covenant. If a person does A, then God will do B. Here's what distinguishes this from a contract. As soon as the person does A, God will do B no matter what. There is no opt-out. An unconditional covenant is just how it sounds. A covenant with no conditions placed and on the promises that are made. There is no if in this aspect. See, God simply promises to do something. And we live in a daily reality of God's unconditional covenant. We live in that place of understanding, or for most of us, we understand that forgiveness was given to us. There's nothing I can do to earn it. There's nothing I can do to earn my relationship with God. There's nothing I can do to earn everlasting life. It is a gift from God. It is a gift of His promise in fulfilling this idea of covenant. And it goes right back to the start, right back to Adam and Eve, because that was God's intent in the first place, was that in the garden, that was the place where He initiated relationship with us. We were the ones that broke the relationship. We broke the covenant, but God's promise still stands that He wants relationship with us. And so how is it going to be brought back and fixed and restored? And we see that battle all the way through Scripture. You know, people come to God and say, God, please help me. I love You, and I want to serve You. And God says, I want you to serve Me. I want you to follow Me, and I want to have a relationship with you. I want us to be on good terms. And then the person that came crawling to God turns around and runs away. And so that's the story of Scripture, isn't it? All the way through, God's people, they come to Him and they're in sorrow and remorse, and they ask for forgiveness, and God grants it, and then they turn around and they run away from Him. And it's this constant wave back and forth, and if you were God, would you put up with that? I don't know. But I think about my kids. And I know this love that's behind this covenant. Would I be there for my kids if they came back? Absolutely, every single time. So this is covenant, this idea that God is promising. Sometimes His promises are conditional, sometimes His covenant is conditional, and sometimes His covenant, as we see in Scripture, is unconditional. And so here's a couple of really great examples to help us to understand from the Old Testament this idea. Oh, before I get to those, though, I gotta unpack this. Because these divine covenants were initiated by God, there's some great promises that come back at us. First of all, because they were initiated by God, they're backed by His character. And because they're backed by His character, they are absolutely reliable. And they are initiated by God. They are initiated for Him, for His glory, and for our good. Unlike contracts, which are motivated more by self-directed desires by each party, God loves us so much that He entered into, He stepped forward and initiated this covenant relationship with people. God is making a promise that benefits the person or persons that are involved. And so we're going to look at two of these divine covenants. One is unconditional and one is conditional, to understand that idea of covenant a little bit better. And like I said, we're going to unpack these. We're actually going to go right into the stories in this series and unpack what covenant meant in these scriptural stories. Today we're just going to kind of fly by and have a quick look. So the first one is God's covenant to Noah. And you'll find that in Genesis chapter 8 and 9. I love that little bit of, I love the story of Noah. What little one doesn't love the story of Noah and doesn't want to have Noah's Ark painted on their wall? Yeah? We love that story, right? All those animals? How did God do that? Never mind that. Noah, how did he build that boat? It's crazy. This story is beautiful. But in chapter 9, we see this simple verse in verse 12. God said to Noah, after it was all said and done, they're on dry ground again, and Noah and God have a conversation. And the conversation goes like this. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I am making between Me and you and every living creature with you. Remember what happened, right? People decided to go their own way. They ran away from God. They wanted nothing to do with God anymore. They did what was right in their own eyes, which led them to a place where the world was filled with wickedness. So much so that God said, "That's it. No more. I'm going to kill them all." His creation, the ones that he loves, he said, I'm going to wipe the earth. And he chose one righteous man, Noah. And he allowed Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives to be aboard this ark boat, along with all of the animals that he was going to save, all on this boat, and then he just opened up the heavens. The reality of the story, you've got to figure out. I believe this is a literal story. I believe that there's testimony all over the world to see that this story is true, that it happened. And then after it was all done and the world was wiped out and only people left on earth were Noah, his wife, his sons and their wives, and the animals, God is starting over with one family. One family. Good thing there was no media there. Really. This was God's plan. To rid the world of evil and start over. The problem is, he didn't, did he? He allowed evil to continue to exist. But he made a covenant with that family. And this is the covenant that I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, you will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth. This is God's covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. There are no conditions. He didn't say, "Okay, Noah, I'm never going to flood the earth again as long as you make your kids obey me." He didn't make any kind of demands, none. He said, "This is my unconditional covenant. Here's the sign of my covenant, the rainbow." Who doesn't go, "Ah," when you see a beautiful rainbow? This is the unconditional covenant. The conditional covenant, a great example of that is found in Exodus chapter 19. Just one book over. And for many of us, we know exactly what happened in Exodus 19. Who can tell me, who remembers what happened in Exodus 19? You remember? Something with Moses. God gave Moses something. The Ten Commandments. And there was a covenant that came with those Ten Commandments. "I will be your God, you will be my people, and you will follow my ways." Here they are. Conditional covenant. "I love you. I care about you. Here is a way to live that will bring blessing to you and will honor me. Here's 10 simple commands that I'm asking you to follow." His covenant came through Moses. It was initiated by God, directed towards the Israelites through Moses. In this covenant, the people had to promise to obey the law, the Ten Commandments, and God shared a series of blessings based on their obedience and curses based on their disobedience. Notice that unlike Noah's unconditional covenant, God called for the people to accept the terms of Moses' covenant. So we got this unconditional covenant that God gave to his people. I think right at the start, that's an unconditional covenant as well, because he gave us life. He gave us life, and he only gave them one rule to follow, and they broke it. It looks like a conditional covenant, but it's more of an unconditional, because he gave us life. and there was nothing that we had to do to earn it. And we have this conditional covenant where God says, I want relationship with you. And the best way for us to have relationship is if you follow these 10 simple rules. That was hard too. It was hard because the very first rule was the hardest one to keep. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Guess what? There's too many people in the world that wanted to do their own thing, so they made their own gods. They made their own gods. People started worshiping their own gods because their own gods would do what they said that we were going to do. See, it's easy. I don't want to worship God. I want to worship my own God. And I'm going to set the terms and rules. I said to somebody the other day, my dog is my greatest illustration of my relationship with God these days. My dog reminds me of myself. And the other day as I was walking him with him, I was having this conversation with myself, talking about this whole concept, right? So I'm walking the dog, and guess what he wants to do? He wants to go wherever he wants to go. He wants to do whatever. He wants to stop and sniff wherever his little nose takes him. His desires, his ideas. And is he obeying me? Not a sniff. Forget it. This is like my relationship with God. See, I'm in that relationship, tethered to my God, and he's saying to me, you know what, I know what's best for you. Just stay by my side and follow after me. But you know what I am? I'm just like my dog. I'm out there in front. I want to lead. I want to decide where we're going. I want to sniff at every desire that comes my way. And in this way, I break this covenant relationship with God. Because I want to do it my way. Boy, he's teaching me a lot. So, when we finally, these are two illustrations of covenant, and we're going to unpack them a whole lot more because there's so much to learn in them. But I want to talk about one other covenant, and this covenant is probably the most well-known covenant. It's found in Genesis chapter 12. And this is the covenant that God made with Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1 to 3, this is what we hear. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Anybody else want to sign up for that covenant? I'm in on that one. This is the covenant. This is the promise. This is where God initiated his relationship back with people in a beautiful way. This covenant was initiated by God, and some believe that it was unconditional, while others believe that it was conditional. It was based on Abraham actually following what God said. He had to actually get up, take his family, and leave, and go someplace totally different. Have you ever tried that? Have you ever tried up just picking up your family and moving and leaving because you didn't know what was going to come next? We've had that experience. Yeah, Andrew's had that experience, right? All the way from Toronto to this little town of Invermere, you didn't know what was here. Hey, we've been there too. Our family's done that, and you know, we sense that God wants us to move, and it's time to go. And so we pick up our family and we move to come here. And we're so grateful for his leading and his direction and the wonderful family that he's given. And there's been so many blessings that we can't count them because we chose to follow him. So in a sense, yes, this covenant that God gave to Abraham is in the very same way. It's conditional. You need to step in and follow me. You need to trust me. But in another way, it's completely unconditional. Either way, Abram left. So as he did, the covenant became unconditional. So God's promises in this covenant, they can be summed up in three simple words. Three simple words, and we're going to continue to unpack these in the next weeks. But the first word is land. God promised Abraham that he would give him a new home, which he knew as, which he didn't know yet, but we know now as Palestine, or the promised land. And this was the first promise, land. The second promise is seed. God promises Abraham that he would give him a son and a large family. And why is that so interesting? Because Abraham was old, and his wife, Sarah, was barren. God promises a child to a barren family. Can it happen? It did. It did happen. Even after they laughed at God because of the audacity of this promise. Seed. God promised Abraham that he would give him a son and a large family. And the third word is blessing. God promised Abraham that he would bless Abraham and all the peoples of the world through Abraham. And so when we stop and we think about that blessing, it actually comes right back to full circle to where we started with Jesus. And I think this whole thing is about Jesus. I think the whole covenant from the right from the beginning was it was God's plan to initiate this relationship with people. Even when they broke it off and God needed to figure out some way to fix it. The fix was Jesus. And it was the plan all the way from the beginning. They were going to get to that point where God was going to finally and fully fix the relationship break. As we continue to study through Genesis, we're going to see that God fulfilled his covenant promises. When he brought Abraham to Palestine, he gave him Isaac and blessed him in so many ways. But that was not the full extent of what God had in mind. He had much, much more in mind. He had the gospel in mind. And so as we continue to journey through the Old Testament, we discover that God amplifies this threefold promise with three additional divine covenants. And I'm just going to bounce through these because we're going to come to the table in a moment. The Palestinian covenant, which became actually the promise, the fulfilled promise of land. The Davidic covenant, which is the seed. This is where God clarified that the seed that God had in mind in Genesis 12 was not Isaac, but it was Jesus. The same seed that God mentioned in Genesis 3, verse 15. And the new covenant blessing, this new covenant is the blessing. And we find it first initiated or talked about in Jeremiah 31. And this is where God clarified that his greatest blessing is giving us a new heart. A new heart is a part of salvation. So as we can see, this covenant with Abraham is a major turning point in God's plan of redemption, of redeeming people, of redeeming this relationship, of bringing it back to newness. In this one divine covenant, God promised that he was forming a people, that seed, which would be part of his kingdom, which is the land, by salvation, which is the blessing. And Jesus is at the core of all of it. He's at the core of this threefold promise. And that's why his first recorded words of ministry were that very simple statement. Hey, people who God loves and sent me to love you, people, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, he was saying, trust me. Trust me, I'm the blessing, because I am your king. I am the king that came from the seed. I am the king that came from the seed who has arrived in this kingdom, this land. And Jesus was telling Israel that he was the fulfillment of all the divine covenants, even the ones given Moses and Noah. The covenants were not about Abraham or Moses or David, or even Israel. They were all about Jesus. And they find their culmination in him. in many ways, understanding the covenant God made with Abraham, it kind of unlocks all of the rest of the Bible. It helps us to understand why God continued to do what he did. It helps us to see the big picture and understand it. So over the course of this series, we're gonna further unpack this concept of covenant. We're gonna actually look at these stories. We're gonna go through Noah and Abraham and Israel. We're gonna look at the story of Israel through Moses. And we're going to come to David. And David then leads us to this understanding of blessing, and it brings us right back to Jesus. And so I've got a short video that I want us to watch that just kind of, it wraps up everything that I have shared with you in such a beautiful way. It helps us to understand, I think, God's big picture. And it leads us right back to Jesus and what he has done for us, and we're going to come to the table then. And so let's watch this short video together.
If you've been around Christians, you've probably heard of the idea of having a personal relationship with God, which could mean different things in the Bible, like having God as a friend, or your father, or maybe your teacher.
But there's one particular way that the Bible talks about this relationship that you find all over. But strangely, we don't talk about it that much, and that's the idea of a partnership with God.
A partnership like working alongside someone to accomplish a goal together.
Right, and this is actually what you see at the beginning of the Bible. God creates this good world full of all of this potential. And then God appoints these unique creatures, humans, as his partners in bringing more and more goodness out of all that potential.
But the humans don't want to partner with God. They rebel and try to create a world on their own terms.
And so this broken partnership is the Bible's explanation for why we're stuck in a world of corruption and injustice and the tragedy of death.
It's not like there's just one or two humans who have bailed on this relationship. In the story of the Bible, everyone has abandoned the partnership with God.
So what God does is select a smaller group of people out of the many, and he makes a new partnership with them called a covenant. And in a covenant, God makes promises, and then in exchange asks his partner to fulfill certain commitments. And the purpose of all of this is to somehow use this covenant relationship to renew his partnership with everybody else.
Now, there are actually four times in the Old Testament that we're told God initiates a covenant relationship with Noah, Abraham, the nation of Israel, and King David.
And it's through these that God is forming a covenant family into which all people will eventually be invited.
So let's see how these work. The first one is with Noah.
So in this story, God has just brought the flood to cleanse the world of humanity's corruption, and Noah and his family are the only ones left. And so God makes a covenant with Noah, saying, "Listen, I know that humans will continue to be evil, but despite that, I'm not going to destroy it like this again. Instead, the earth will be this reliable place for us to work together."
Great. So what does Noah have to do?
Nothing. And that's what's so interesting about this first covenant, is that God is promising to be faithful, even though he knows humans won't be.
The next time we see God make a covenant is with a man named Abraham. God chooses him, promises to bless him, give him a large family, lots of land where they can flourish.
And in return, God asks Abraham to trust him and train up his family to do what is right and just. And the whole reason for this covenant is God says that somehow he's going to bring his blessing to all families of the world through this one family.
So that's Abraham. The next time we see God make a covenant is when Abraham's family grows into the tribe of Israel.
And this covenant is with the whole tribe. God asks them to obey a set of laws, which are these guidelines for living well as a community of God's partners. And if they do this, then God promises to bless them and that they will become a people who then represent him to the rest of humanity.
That's the covenant with Israel. The last covenant is with King David.
Yeah, the tribe of Israel has become this large nation ruled by David. And God asked David and his descendants to partner with him by leading Israel in obeying the laws and doing what is right and just. And God promises that one day, one of David's sons will come and extend God's kingdom of peace and blessing over all the nations.
So those are the four covenants that God makes in order to restore his partnership with the whole world.
But here's what happens. Israel breaks the covenant. They worship other gods, they allow horrible injustice, and so they lose their land and are forced off into exile.
So it seems hopeless. But during this time, Israel's prophets talked about a day when God would restore these covenants in spite of Israel's failure, somehow.
Yeah, they called it the New Covenant. And this is actually what's so interesting about Jesus, is that he's introduced into this story as the one who fulfills all of these covenant relationships. We're told that he's from the family of Abraham, and so he will bring the blessings of that family to the whole world. We're told that he's the faithful Israelite who was able to truly obey the law. And we're told that he's the king from the line of David, and so he goes about extending God's kingdom of justice and peace to all.
And that's really remarkable for one guy.
Yeah, and what it highlights is perhaps the most surprising claim of all made about this man, that Jesus is no mere human, but rather God become human. And God did this in order to be that faithful covenant partner that we are all made to be, but have failed to be. And so through Jesus, God has opened up a way for anyone to be in a renewed partnership with him.
So Jesus calls people to follow him and become part of this new covenant family.
And despite their failures, Jesus is committed to making them into partners who are becoming more and more faithful.
The story of the Bible ends with a vision of a fully renewed world, full of goodness and peace.
And there's this renewed humanity there, partnering together with God to expand the goodness of his creation. And so the end of the Bible story is really a new beginning.
And so that simplifies for us, doesn't it? This little bit of this idea of covenant. And it actually brings us to this place where we can actually come to this table and recognize this new covenant that Jesus paid for with his own life and with his blood. Listen to these words, written by Paul as he's explaining to the Corinthian church what communion, what the Lord's Supper is all about. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"